There we go. If you got your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and be turning to 1 Kings chapter 19. Okay, 1 Kings chapter number 19 is where we're going to be looking at here in just a little while, but we're going to continue on our series that we've been in for a little while here on doing decisions right. And you'll see at the top of your handout there that we're passing around that we're on step three, praying about your decision. Okay, praying about your decision. And so as we're in the middle of this 10-part study, our goal is to establish a framework to help us to be able to tackle difficult decisions and difficult situations, circumstances that arise in our lives, and through those times and through that framework, be able to make good decisions, godly decisions, be able to discern God's will for our lives, so that at the end of it, we are experiencing what God would have for us, and at the end of life, we are having a lot less regrets, right? We've all got regrets. We hate regrets. We don't want to have regrets. And if we are seeking God, if we are allowing Him to lead, guide, and direct us in our decision-making process, if we are walking the path that He has for us to walk, at the end of His life, we're not going to have regrets. We're going to have successes, reasons to celebrate, right? And so in this series, what we've done is we broke it down to five resources and then five steps. The five resources that we looked at are things to have in place, good things just to have us prepared whenever the decisions arise. Okay, we said that we don't want to be caught off guard whenever difficult circumstances, difficult decisions come. We want to be ready. We want to be prepared when they come. And so we gave five resources. Anyone remember what the first one was? A sober mind. First one was a sober mind, because we have lots of decisions to make and we have very little control over the outcome of those decisions. And we know that God has a will in every decision that we come across, right? And so in order to find God's will and to experience His will, His purpose for our lives, we need to take decisions seriously. We need to approach them with a sober mind. And so what was the second resource? A pure heart. Okay, a pure heart. And so we examine our heart, we examine our emotions, we examine these things because our emotions and our desires will cloud our decision making, right? You go by your feelings are misleading, they're destructive. And so whenever a decision comes to you, if you are following your heart, if you're allowing your emotions to guide you, you will make really stupid decisions, okay? And we've all experienced that. We've seen it in our lives, the lives of others, that whenever our heart is not pure, whenever our emotions take the lead, that we make bad decisions. And so we need a pure heart. We need to guide our heart rather than being led by it. We need to take our heart and say, okay, I want this to line up with God's word. I want this to line up with what is true and right. And so we have a pure heart. What was the third one? Courageous spirit. There you go. A courageous spirit, because whenever we are making decisions, it requires courage. Because one of the easiest things for us to do, or one of the easiest things for me to do, I'll raise both hands, I'm guilty of this, is to stand back in fear and be afraid to move forward. Okay? And so whenever God reveals to you the direction He wants you to go, it's going to take you swallowing your fear and stepping forward in courage. And so before we even embark on the decision-making process, we decide that indecision is not an option. We're not going to pause in fear. We're not going to refuse to act because of fear, but we're going to swallow that fear and we're going to follow God wherever He leads, okay? So we need a courageous spirit. So the fourth one, Peter, what was the fourth one? You had it a minute ago.
Wisdom.
We need the wisdom of God. If we're operating according to man's wisdom, it's going to lead to bad decisions, right? Man's wisdom says go for the one that's going to bring you immediate success, that's going to bring you the fastest joy, that's going to produce the best results that you can see. A man's wisdom is going to tell you to weigh out the pros and cons. It's going to tell you to use your own understanding, to trust in your own abilities and your own self, and that's a bad way to go, right? So we need the wisdom of God. We need to see things the way that God sees things. And oftentimes, if we are looking at it from a godly perspective, if we're looking at things through God's wisdom, our decision is going to be much more different than if we're leaning to our own wisdom. Because God will lead us to things that bring lasting success, lasting peace, things that are going to draw us closer to Him, rather than just things that are going to bring immediate gratification or worldly success, right? And so we need the wisdom of God. And what is the fifth resource that we need? We need faith. We need faith. And so in all of our decision-making process, the question comes down to, do you trust God? Right? Because that's a simple way of saying that we have faith. Do you trust God? And so whenever we're talking about finding God's will, following God's path, and God showing us His direction, we need faith to understand that God is good, that God has a direction for us, that His direction is good, and that He is more than capable of guiding us in His direction, right? Because you'll find what often happens is you're seeking God's will, as you're wanting His will, you're questioning if God is actually even going to show you His will, right? Or if He does show you, if you're going to miss it. I've been there lots of times, okay? Like, what if I miss it and I put too much emphasis on me? I don't have enough faith in God that God is able to get His will through my stupid head. Okay? So anyway, we need to have faith in God. And so after that, we look at our first step of decision making, and it kind of went along with what I was just saying, is that we need to, what? What's our first step? Refuse to trust ourselves. Okay? Because what we'll do is a decision comes, and our first thing is to rely on our own judgment, our own abilities, our own knowledge, our own wisdom. And we say, okay, how can I make this happen? What do I need to do? What do I want? And that's not the right way to go, is it? Because our self doesn't know everything it needs to know. Our self doesn't have the abilities that it needs to make good decisions. Our self can't bring all the circumstances into alignment to make the things go together the way that we want them to go together. And so we don't trust ourselves because we see that we are very limited. We need to trust God because He is unlimited, right? And so then last week was step two. And the further we go, the less times we reviewed it, right? It makes it more difficult. Last week was step two. Does anyone remember step two? Okay, seek and surrender to God's will. Seek God's will and surrender to it, right? And so it was two steps there. The very first one, I know we said seek and surrender just because in our mind that flows so much better, right? Than surrender and seek. Yeah. But first and foremost, we need to surrender. Okay, we need to surrender. And what that means is I'm going to give up what I think is best, give up my own will, my own knowledge, and I'm going to pull back from it and say, not my will, but thine be done, right? As Jesus prayed in the garden. We're going to surrender our will to Him, and we're going to say, in this decision, I realize my shortcomings, I realize all my insufficiencies, all my inabilities. So it flows out of refusing to trust self, right? See how they build on each other? And so it flows out of refusing to trust self. And so because of all of my inabilities, I'm going to kind of put all of my plans, my desires, my preferences, if you will, for this. I'm going to put them over to the side for a minute. I'm going to shelf those, and I'm going to say, okay, God, I want what you want for me. Okay? And so whenever we get to the place that we can turn away from our own prejudices, our own desires, and say, I want God's will in this. When our faith is in God and we know that His ways are best and He knows what's best for my life, we say, okay, I want His will. Nothing but His will, only His will do for me because I know it's going to lead to where I want to be, where I need to be. So I'm going to surrender to God's will. So after we've surrendered to His will, then we can begin seeking His will. By the way, sometimes we have to surrender over and over again because our will starts cropping back out. Oh. It's like it won't stay dead, right?
Yeah.
And so we start seeking God's will, and all of a sudden our will starts coming back out. And we said, okay, I got to surrender again. I got to surrender again, right? But anyway, we start seeking God's will. And we said in order to seek God's will, what we're doing is we are turning our focus, our attention onto the things of God. We are unplugging from some of the things of the world. We are getting involved in His Word. We are turning to Him in prayer. We are looking to get close to God, to be where we can hear from Him, that He can speak to us, okay? Have you ever noticed that the further you are from someone, the harder they are to hear?
Yeah.
Okay, that's just a very simple way of putting it, right? And so if you're wanting to hear from God, if you are seeking Him, the best place to start is to get close to Him. Now, if we can walk close to Him all the time, it's going to be a lot easier to hear from Him in the small decisions, on the simple things, on the day-to-day things. But our main thing that we're looking at here is whenever big decisions come along, right? And so whenever we have a big decision that comes along, we start seeking Him. We get in His Word. We start listening to godly music. We start listening to preaching and podcasts and different things that are going to constantly fill our hearts and our minds with thoughts of God. We're going to be meditating on Him. We're going to be focusing our attention on Him. And as we are doing that, we see that our biggest goal in all of this isn't necessarily to get an answer. Okay? Because if that's all we're doing, it's like trying to leverage and manipulate God. It's like, okay, God, I'll read extra chapters in my Bible today if you'll just reveal this to me. But our goal instead is I want to be close to God, close enough to where I can see where He wants me to go, where He wants to guide me, where He wants to lead me. I want to be close enough to God to where I can hear His still small voice. That's what we're going to get to here in a minute. And so whenever we begin the seeking process, the seeking carries over into what we're looking at today. It carries over to praying about our decision. Okay? Praying is part of seeking. Like I said, we're reading, we're praying, we're studying, we're surrounding ourselves, filling our minds with the things of God, seeking to get as close to Him as possible. We are demonstrating, we are showing God that we are indeed surrendered to Him, that we do want what He wants for us, that we do believe that His ways are best, and that we are desiring it, right? It's easy to pay a lip service, isn't it? Yes, God, I want your will. And God's sitting looking down at us like, definitely doesn't seem like it. You see what I'm talking about? You ever been there?
Yeah.
He said, God, I want your will. But then we're trying to pull Him and strong arm Him into our will. And He's like, no, you don't. But whenever we set our will to the side and we start truly seeking Him, and every time that our desires and our heart start trying to pull us one way, we shove it to the side and we say, no, I want what God wants for me. And we continue praying, we continue reading, we continue seeking. And now I'm not saying quit your job and just do this 24/7. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this is a more intense time of seeking God because we need His direction. Because coming back to a sober mind, right? This is important. We want the right decision. And so it's a more intense time of seeking Him so that He can guide us so that we can get this right. Whenever we have these big decisions that come, whether it be job, location, family, those who are getting ready to figure out their career path and colleges and marriage and all these different things. These are times where you need to enter into a more intense seeking of God so that He can direct your steps, because there's nothing that's going to derail you or mess up your life more than the mistakes that you'll make whenever you're in your late teens and your early 20s.
Mm-hmm.
You marry the wrong person. You go to the wrong career, profession, colleges, all these different things. It can completely get you off track, right?
Yeah.
And so these are the things that we need to come back to and say, okay, I want God to show me a clear path. I want Him to direct me, so I am going to be seeking Him. And I'm going to be showing Him that I am serious about this, that I truly am after what He wants for me. Okay? A lot of times we say, well, God doesn't speak to me. And that's one of these things we're going to be looking at today. God doesn't speak to me. Do we ever really listen? Do we ever try? Are we actually seeking after Him, or are we just going about and throwing in a little bit of God once in a while, like a season or a spice. We're just putting a little bit of salt in there in our lives, a little bit of God, right? But anyway, so step one, pray about your, or not step one, step three, pray about your decision. And that sounds trite or trivial, doesn't it? We've all heard people say, yeah, I've prayed about it, right? We've probably done it ourselves. But we do need to ask some very critical questions. What does it mean to actually pray about a decision? How do we pray about a decision? Why do we pray about a decision? What is our motivation? And then what are we expecting as an outcome whenever we are praying about a decision? Okay? Just on that, just kind of as a little side note, whenever we think about outcomes, you say, okay, I'm going to pray about my decision. When you are praying about a decision, what are you expecting to happen?
Most of the time, what I'm praying for, I want them to happen.
Okay. So, very good, because what ends up happening, and by the way, this is everyone that does this, so I'm not picking on Peter, okay? But what ends up happening is we already have in our mind our preference. We have our will. So we pray about it so that God will bless our will. Mm-hmm. We're trying to use prayer as leverage. We're trying to strong arm God into it. Or we're trying to use it to like a salve or maybe even a rubber stamp saying, okay, I've prayed about it. And God, if you would, endorse my plan. Yeah. We've already short-circuited it, haven't we?
Yeah.
And so anyway, it's easy to say, I've prayed about it. As I said, we've all either said it ourselves or we've heard someone say, I've prayed about it as if it was some sort of a magic wand to just approve our desire we already have in our hearts. Right? Mm-hmm. We've got this desire. This is the direction we want to go. We pray half-heartedly about it. We go ahead the direction we'd already planned on going. And then if anyone says anything, say, well, I prayed about it. As if that justifies it, right? People have used prayer or this idea of I've prayed about it to justify and rationalize some of the most ungodly and anti-biblical behavior. Okay? Yeah. They move in these directions and they say, I've prayed about it as if that makes it okay. And this is what we're cautioning against because honestly, we can use prayer as a blanket for a lot of self-will and self-deception and all kinds of disobedience to God by saying, well, I prayed about it. A lot of times it shuts down our conscious thought process, okay? We quit thinking through it. We quit seeking. We quit pursuing. We say, I prayed about it. That's the exclamation point at the end of it. I'm done. It's a wall that we build up to any further counsel, any kind of advice. It's whenever we quit seeking God in His Word. It's whenever we quit praying about it because I prayed about it. Finished. Done. And it's just something we sprinkle over our as if somehow it validates it, right? And what it ends up doing is it puts the blame on God. Think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God says, what is this you have done? What was their response? The woman that you gave to me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. They blamed God, right? And so we pray about it. The decision blows up in our face. And we say, but God, how could you let this happen? I prayed about it. No, you didn't. Right? And so we can talk ourselves into doing some of the dumbest things as long as we said we pray about it. So what we really need to talk about today is what it does mean to pray about it and how we can avoid this kind of self-deception. Is prayer just some kind of a mystical, meditative process that somehow gives me the authority to declare my own direction? No. Is it some sort of a mystical thing that somehow brings me to the place that I magically know what God wants me to do? Is it a word game that I can just blanket over whatever I'm already wanting? No. But a lot of times that's what ends up happening. And Peter, I'm thankful for his transparency. He said what we all do. And what that is we pray wanting to line God up with our will. We're going about it backward, okay? We're going to see through our study today that prayer isn't lining God up with our will, but lining us up with God's will. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, and so We're going to start with the assumption that we come to this with a pure heart, that we really want the will of God. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're not leaning to our own understanding. We've already surrendered. We've said yes to God before he's revealed to us what we're saying yes to. We've signed the contract, and we're letting him fill it out, okay? And so, 1 Kings chapter number 19, we're going to start down with verse number 9. This might sound a little bit off for our subject here, but it'll all tie together here in just a moment. But anyway, 1 Kings 19 and verse 9, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and anoint the son of Nimshi, Jehu the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." And so as we look at this passage of Scripture here, there's a lot that we can take out of it. But what I want us to see in this here is that Elijah is, at this time, he's hearing the voice of God. That's what we're after, right? But anyway, some backstory on this. Elijah had been at Mount Carmel. He had the showdown with the prophets of Baal, right? Remember, he came up. It was him alone at the altar. And all the prophets of Baal, there's 450, and the prophets of the groves and all these things. And the king of Israel was up there with the prophets of Baal. And they made the agreement, whichever God answers by fire, right? The prophets of Baal goes first. They go all day chanting, screaming, singing, dancing, cutting themselves, all kinds of weird stuff, right? And after the whole day was over, still no fire. So they gave up and they said, okay, Elijah, it's your turn. So Elijah builds his altar, puts his animal on it, and then he tries to make it as impossible as possible for God to answer his prayer by dumping as much water on it as they could find. Now, it was during the time of a drought, and they put barrels and barrels of water on the sacrifice, and then he prayed a simple prayer. God answered by fire. He evaporated all the water, burnt the sacrifice, burnt the rocks that were on the altar, and even the dust that was under the altar. Okay? And so at that time, all the people of Israel, they responded by killing the prophets of Baal and saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God, right? And Elijah thought this was going to be a great revival. This was going to be a time where the children of Israel are going to turn back to God, because as a prophet of God, that was his heart's desire, wasn't it? Israel had been away from God. They turned to idolatry. They turned to all this wickedness. And Elijah had been prophesying against them for a long time. And so his hope was to see them turn back to God. And he thought, this is it. This is the time. This is the event that's finally going to turn them back to God. They are going to respond to this miraculous event. And now Israel is going to be God followers once again. But within hours or days, Jezebel sends message to him. and says, I'm going to kill you like you killed the prophets of Baal. And Elijah realizes that nothing has changed. It's business as usual, right? He thought this was going to be the event. Everyone's going to turn back to God. Finally, this has happened. And then it didn't happen. See, Elijah had a will. He had a plan. He had an expectation. He says, this is how it's going to work, and it didn't work that way. And so whenever he realized it was still business as usual, he picked up and he ran away. We know that God made provision for him in the wilderness and sent him on the long journey. He went 40 days. He went to a mountain once again, and I believe it was the same mountain that God had sent down the tables of stone to Moses with. And so anyway, he went up to that mountain, he went into a cave, and he wished for death. He says, I'm the only one left. They're seeking my life. It'd be just as well for me, God, if you would strike me dead here now. Because things haven't went the way that I think that they should. I thought this miracle is going to bring about a revival, and nothing has happened. And so the thing that Elijah is learning through all this is that God doesn't work the way that man thinks that God should work. He had been on the forefront. He had been going and standing before kings and rulers. He had been going out and challenging the prophets, and he had been doing all of these great things. And yes, he was doing it with the power of God. He was doing it in God's name, right? But he was a very busy man. And so at this time, Elijah needed to hear from God personally. Not a message to Israel, not a message of coming judgment or of destruction or repentance or anything like this. He needed to hear from God personally. And so what ended up happening is he came out away from the crowds, away from Jezebel, away from Ahab, away from Israel, and he himself alone in a cave. And he got himself to the place where it was quiet. He got himself to a place where he could actually hear the voice of God. And so as we're talking about prayer this morning, as we're talking about actually praying about our decision, this is something that's very important for us to do. Because what ends up happening is that our world is so noisy. And the first thing that we must do whenever we want to actually, really, truly pray, it's not something we're marking off of our chart. It's not something that's just on our schedule. And we've got to do this today. And so, well, I have prayed. But the first thing that we need to do is we need to quiet our world. And so what does it mean to quiet our world? We are faced with so many different opportunities that could potentially draw us away from God. We could take, for instance, a young woman who's preparing to get engaged or looking around maybe to someone to date, or a young man who's preparing to date. And if God has a specific purpose, if God has a will for that person, he has one person for that person, then any of the other possibilities out there, you know the old saying, there's plenty of fish in the sea? All those other fish could be distractions, could be misdirections, couldn't they? And so all of those potential dates could be a misdirection away from God's will. And so if I want to walk the steps that God wants me to walk, if I've got 10 options, one of them is God's will. And 9 of them are not. And so what ends up happening is we've got 10 options. And all of them pulling us in different directions. All of them voices shouting in our head. All of them bringing about confusion in our lives. And how do we pick out the one that's of God when we've got 10 of them coming at us? Somehow we need to quiet our world around us, don't we? And so the question for us in our life is not what do I want, but what does God want for me? We have a will in everything, right? But we've already said we can't trust ourselves and we can't control our outcomes. And so we need to know, what does God want me to do? The things that compete for our time and energy in life might be good things, but the question is, are they God's things? Right? And so usually in our lives, we're not choosing between good and evil. We're choosing between this and this. And they may seem equally good. We're not choosing between good and evil. It's not, okay, does God want me to be a preacher or a drug dealer? Right? But does he want me to do this or this? And so that makes it a little bit more difficult. If it was so black and white as a preacher or a drug dealer, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it usually goes. So our struggle is not good versus bad, but it's between a couple of good things. And the question is, which one is God's will? Which one is God's thing? Because there are plenty of good things that can distract us from what God really wants us to do. We are gifted to do certain things. God wants us to do certain things. And Satan doesn't care what kind of good things we are doing as long as we're not doing what God wants us to do. He has a way of making us extremely busy with good things and leaving out the best things. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha goes about, it says she's cumbered about with much service, right? She's doing a lot of good things, and she says, Jesus, my sister is just sitting here at your feet, listening to you and fellowshipping with you. Make her get up and serve with me, right? And Jesus says there's one thing that is needful, and that Mary had chosen the better part. What was he saying here? He says there's lots of good things to do here, but God isn't wanting us to go about doing a bunch of good at the expense of our relationship with him, right? And so Satan will busy us with all sorts of good. He's not just going to tempt us to do evil, but he will crowd our schedules out. He will fill us up with so many good options that we can't find God's option. Does that make sense? And so all of these different opportunities need to be silenced through surrender. We say, okay, God, I don't care about all these other opportunities. I want to find out which one comes from you. And so as long as we're listening to 10 voices, we're not going to hear God's voice. Okay? We've all been to the place where we have a decision to make, and all around us are people giving us different advice. There's different opportunities. Say, for instance, you're getting ready to change jobs. That's something most adults are going to do sometime in their life. And so as you're getting ready to change jobs, all of a sudden you find out that there are 10 different jobs that could potentially be a fit for you. You're qualified. They have openings. They're hiring. Okay, which of these 10 jobs do I choose? The way that we typically go down through it, okay, what would I like better? What's the pay packet like? What's the hours going to be like, right? And we go down through pros and cons, right? And so we end up in our own wisdom, our own knowledge, not knowing what the future of that company is going to be like, what the culture of that company is going to be like, who I'm going to be working with, all these other variables that's going to have an effect on me mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We have no idea about the longevity of that job. We have no idea about any of these things, but we have 10 different ones and we're trying to narrow them down while they're all screaming at us, pick me, pick me, pick me, right? And so which one is the way that God wants us to go? And so, as I said a moment ago, we've all been to the place we had a decision to make. All around us, people are offering us advice. They're trying to tell us what to do. And it's pulling us in different directions. It feels like it could pull us apart. Everyone who's been 18 years old or around there knows what this is like whenever they're trying to think, okay, what do I do after school? Who am I going to marry? Am I going to go to college? Am I not? Is it going to be a trade school? Am I going to go to this job? Am I going to go to that job? What career field do I... And there's all these different directions you could go, and they're all pulling you different ways. And then you've got multiple people who are advocating for the multiple directions, and there is so much noise inside your head, you have no clue. But in all of that, you know that God has a path for you. He has a direction he wants you to travel. He knows exactly who you should marry. He's got a person already picked out for you. He knows a job that's going to work for you. He knows whether or not you need to go to university. He knows what field that you need to go to in university, which one is going to bring you the most fulfillment, the most joy, the most real success. God knows all of these things, and he is willing to show you if you are willing to seek him. Okay, if you're willing to quiet your world around you, silence all these other things, and seek Him. And so it's hard to hear the still small voice of God whenever there are so many other voices that are competing for your ear. By the way, whenever you're at this point, what's going to end up happening, whenever you're wanting to pray about it and seek God's will, is that you're going to be getting more and more options. Doors are going to be opening all around you. You're not going to know which one is of God because Satan wants to fill your decisional environment with as much noise and confusion as possible because, hey, he's the author of confusion, right? And so if you're not prepared for this, it'll make your head spin. If we want to hear from God, we need to silence the voices. We tell those offering advice, thanks, I'll consider that, and we take it and put it on the shelf. Okay? We don't go out at this point in time seeking everyone's opinions. We don't go out looking for more options. We don't go out to make things more complicated. At this point in time, we're wanting to quiet, silence, whatever, our environment so that we can get alone with God, that we can seek Him, so that we can let Him guide us. Okay? We might seek advice on the process, but at this point, we're not looking for more opinions on what we need to do. And by the way, we need to be careful who we go and ask advice from because they'll end up giving us more opinions and they'll start clouding the process even more. Right? Go out and ask someone, how do I know which way God wants me to go? Well, I think this would be a good way. Now, that is not helpful. Right? So anyway, if we're trying to please people, we'll get more opinions than what we can handle. But if we're looking for God's will and we want to please Him, at this moment, we need to set all that aside. We need to set what we want to do aside. And our mindset is, I have no agenda. I've surrendered it. Yes, there's things that I would like to do, but I don't have to do those. I want what God wants for me. Okay? This is our attitude. This is our mindset. And so, this is the idea of quieting our world, of getting our place to where we are not constantly being pulled. By the way, whenever you're trying to make a decision, if it feels like you're being pulled in all different directions, if it feels like you're being pressured, if it feels like you're being hurried along and forced into things, this is exactly what I'm talking about. You've got to quiet that. You can't make a godly decision. You can't hear the voice of God whenever you have the whole world screaming at you and whenever you have all the pressure on you. You have to step back from that, quiet it, say, okay, set all these decisions aside. I'm going to wait, and God knows what, this is where faith comes in, right? God can take care of it. And in the back of our mind, we're thinking, I have to make a decision. I have to evaluate. I have to. No, I need to hear from God. And God is more than capable of speaking to me if I will shut up everything else and truly seek after Him. Okay? And so, the second thing that we have here, the first thing, as I said there just a moment ago, and look here, you have to quiet your world, number one. Number two, we need to understand how God speaks. We need to understand how God speaks. The point of prayer is not to get my way. The point of prayer is to get God's way. You remember the Lord's Prayer, or what's often called the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And so whenever his disciples said, teach us how to pray, what was Jesus' response? He says, pray that God's kingdom would unfold in and through you and that his will would be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Right? So the purpose of prayer is to align your heart with God's. Scripture does say, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to bring our requests to him, but that is secondary to aligning our hearts with God. I point out many times whenever Jesus came to the garden, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He brought his will to God, but he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, right? We can come to God with our gripes. We can come to him with our complaints. We can tell God how we'd like to have things work out. But in the end, we need to have that surrender to God and say, this is what I would like, but ultimately, I want your will. Okay? And so I'm trying to hear God. I'm wanting to align my heart with his. I'm trying to lay down my will so I can pick up his. And prayer is where that happens. And so I'm going to quiet my world. And then I'm going to understand how God speaks. So I've got four things here about how God speaks. Okay, just to make it simple. The very first one is he speaks through his word. He speaks through his word. Okay, we've got his word in our hand. We've got his Bible. He speaks through his word. And so he won't force himself on you, but he speaks to listening hearts. Morning. He speaks to listening hearts. All I need to do is open his word, and he's speaking to me. Okay? And God's speaking always aligns with God's revealed word. The reason I stress that is because people will say, God showed me this, God told me this. And then you're like, well, that's funny because that goes against what he said in his word, and he doesn't contradict himself, right? And so God's speaking always aligns with God's revealed word. There are several different ways that people approach the Bible. Some think it's mystical. Some see it as allegorical. Some think it's just simply church liturgy. It's just a book of church rules and church beliefs and doctrines, right? But we look at the Bible as the literal word of God that is written to us, that reveals to us what God wants for us, right? How God has interacted with mankind down throughout history. We've seen that it is a historical redemptive narrative, that it is the story of God bringing salvation to mankind. But it is also God's way of speaking to us today. We look at the Bible as God's literal word. If we take it literally, unless it says that it's prophetic or allegorical or a parable or something like that, and we take it as instructions for us. We take it in its historical context. But most importantly, we approach it authoritatively. God's word is the authority. It's the authority over any other imaginations that I may have, any dreams that I may have, any visions that I may have. It is the authority over any advice that I may receive. It is the authority over everything else. If anything contradicts with God's word, it's not of God. So this is a huge safety net. This is a huge filter for us. As we are evaluating, as we're making decisions, as we're determining God's will for us, God will never contradict his word. Okay? And so if I have a dream, it might be the pizza that I ate, right? But you may have a dream that completely lines up with what God has been saying to you through his word, through preaching and teaching, through different things that comes up. It may align completely with it, but it needs to be vetted through God's word, okay? God might use other things. He can use circumstances. He can use different things to help direct us, to help guide us, to help give us clarity. But it all falls under God's word first. Does that make sense? And so if anything that you have goes against God's word, throw it out. And I'm not saying that God can't give you a dream or a vision. I don't really want to get into that too much. But if he does, okay, we have to filter it through the lens of God's word. Okay? He will not contradict his word. And so we filter it through the word of God. Does it align with God's truth? And beyond his word, whenever we start actually pursuing him, and especially in big decisions that we're making, as I said, he can line up a lot of other things right in line with his word, but he speaks primarily through his word. So this is the foundation. He can build on that. He can build his case for the direction that he's leading you on top of his word, but not in spite of his word. Okay? So, understanding how God speaks. First, speaks through his word. After that, he aligns circumstances. He aligns circumstances. And so he speaks through circumstances when they begin to align with what he's already been telling us through his word. And whenever I say talking about hearing through his word, I'm talking about every time that we're opening up his word to read from it, to study it, to understand it. Every time we're hearing it preached, every time we're hearing it thought or taught, every time we're being exposed to God's word, God is able to reveal, to direct, to speak through his word, okay? And so he can align circumstances. It's funny how maybe the thing that you're going through, the problem that you're facing, the direction that you're needing to go about, the thing that you've been praying about, God can align the teaching and the preaching along with that and send something to you that's going to confirm what you've already been going through. I gave this illustration in past weeks that whenever I was praying about when to move to Ireland, when to say, okay, this is a date, set a date, buy plane tickets. And I was praying about it, and I had a direction in mind. God used pastor friends in my life to send me scripture verses. It was just like daily devotions that just lined right up with it. And it was just like a seal of approval on top of it. It was just that push that I needed over the edge, because it was already lining up with what God was already revealing to me. It was like a confirmation, okay? And so God can bring these events into place in a line with God's word to direct us. So he aligns circumstances. As you're listening to God and listening to his word, he aligns these circumstances. In Isaiah, God spoke to Cyrus and says, I will go before thee and make the crooked paths or the crooked places straight. If he could do that for Cyrus, do you think he could do it for you as well? That he can clear the road before you, that he can give you direction through circumstances? The way we often illustrate this is opening of doors, right? If we're truly seeking God's will, if we want to understand the direction that he has for us, we're seeking him, we're praying about it, we're in his word, and we have this desire toward him, and God begins to take options off the table. He starts to close doors. He starts to open doors, and before you know it, he has funneled us right into his plan, his purpose, where he wants us to be. God can do that. He works through circumstances to direct us. And so as we're doing this, as he's working through providence, as he's opening and closing doors, our path opens up before us. He doesn't show us a long way down the road, but he shows us the next step to take. The third thing that we find, he speaks with or through his spirit within us. Okay, God's Holy Spirit is within us, dwelling in us, and is able to guide and to direct us, to show us, reveal to us the direction he wants us to go. And we have to be careful about whenever we talk about the Lord's Spirit here, because it can become mystical. It can become experiential, right? And so people start going to all these different weird things and think that this is God told me to do this. God showed me to do this. Okay? And it comes back to what we were saying earlier, that people say, I prayed about it, as if it's some sort of rubber stamp that makes everything okay. Along with this same idea, just as a bit of an illustration, I've known people, okay, this is a specific event that happened many years ago, okay, that there was an opening at a church for a pastorate, and one of the guys that was attending that church was a preacher, but he's an evangelist, he was traveling around, and he told the church whenever they were entertaining different options for the pastorate, they came to him and they said, would you be interested in being our pastor? He says, I've prayed about it, that's not God's will for me, okay, door closed. You said it's not God's will? Okay, you're not our pastor. And then he backtracked. Okay? He came back a little bit later and he says, you know, I'm kind of interested in being the pastor now. And they said, you said it wasn't God's will, so if it's not God's will, we don't want you. And he got mad. He got mad because he was no longer entertained for the pastor of that church, because he said it wasn't God's will, and then he... Just the instability and the back and forth was enough to say, okay, well, you're disqualified anyway. But what I'm trying to get across here is we end up saying that something is God's will. God showed me this. I prayed about this. And it's like a final. Because who's anyone else to question whenever you say, I prayed about it? God showed me this. And people use that to shut other people up, to stop any further process, any further vetting or evaluation for them to assert their will, and they throw God's name in it to okay their will. You see what I'm saying? And so we have to be careful about this idea of God speaking through his spirit. But I do believe that there is something about reading the word of God, about looking at the circumstances that he's aligning and asking him to... fill us with his spirit, to direct us with the spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit within us starts moving our hearts in the direction that he wants us to go. If we've got two different options and we don't know which way to go, we're at the proverbial fork in the road, and we're praying and we're seeking God's will, all of a sudden we'll start being pulled toward one of them. Our hearts will start aligning with this one. God will start moving our hearts in this direction. He'll begin making this one more clear, and this one vanish away. This is the way the Spirit is working. He's speaking to us. He's guiding us. He's aligning our will with God. He is redirecting our desires. He is making our path plain. It's not like there's a voice speaking in our head. There's not handwriting on the wall and this kind of thing. But God's speaking through His Spirit, directing, guiding our hearts and aligning us the right direction. This is a process that He brings us through as we're making these big life-altering decisions. And so it's easy for us to be misled at this step too. And in an upcoming lesson, we're going to talk about how to vet what is actually of God and what's just our own doing and our own desires. Because we said all along, our heart is deceitful, right? And so we start falling in love with one of these and say, oh, it's the Holy Spirit leading me. We still need to vet that, okay? And so three things that we've seen so far. He speaks through His Word. He aligns circumstances. He speaks through His Spirit within us. And the fourth one that we see here, He speaks through godly counselors. And we're going to talk about this as well in an upcoming lesson. But the Bible tells us that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so we see that godly counsel is a safety net in our decision-making process. Okay? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so it's a safety net. It's not giving other people control. It's not outsourcing our thinking. Because here's what ends up happening a lot of times, okay? This is something I'm cautioning against. A lot of times we go to counselors and we say, I've got this decision to make. What should I do? And you go to someone who maybe you have a lot of trust in, and they will say, well, I think you should do this. And so you do that because they said you should do that. Right? And you have outsourced your thinking. You have allowed them to determine God's will for your life rather than you determining God's will for your life. And we've said in past weeks that God gives us a choice, but He holds us responsible for the choice. So if I go to Peter and say, Peter, what do you think I should do? And I just do it because Peter said so. Is Peter the one that's accountable for that decision? Is he the one that has to face the consequences of a bad decision? No, it's me. And so for us, we don't outsource. We don't check our brains at the door and let somebody else make our decisions for us. Be it a pastor, be it a parent, be it anyone else. But we need to be seeking God's will in this and figuring out where He wants us to go. By the way, whenever I say parent, I'm talking about adult children, okay? We're going to find out, especially Wednesday night, Ephesians chapter number 6, that children can't say, oh, I'm seeking God's will. I'm not doing what you want me to do because I'm seeking it for myself. Okay. Y'all got that? I had to put that disclaimer in there. But anyway, whenever we are seeking God's will, we can't outsource our thinking. We can't let somebody else make our decisions for us. We need to be seeking God for ourselves. And so, yes, we do have godly counselors as a safety net, as a way to help vet our decisions and make sure that there isn't something unexpected, that maybe our motives aren't as pure as we thought they were, or something like that. They can see things that we possibly can't see and help us to vet the decision, but they don't make the decision for us. And so anyway, by the time that we go through all of this, whenever God is revealing through His Word, when He's aligning the circumstances, whenever the Holy Spirit is directing our heart and godly counselors are telling us that they believe that we're on the right track, we've already got four layers of assurance that we're making a good decision, right? And these are ways that God guides us. This is the ways that God speaks to us, okay? In 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we see the story of Samuel hearing the voice of God. Remember little Samuel? And in the middle of the night, God calls out to Samuel, says, Samuel, Samuel. He jumps up out of bed and runs to Eli and says, you called for me? And Eli says, I'm trying to sleep here. I didn't call for you. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed. God calls for him a second time. He jumps up, runs to Eli. Eli sends him back to bed. He jumps up the third time, and finally it dawns on Eli, maybe it's God speaking to him. And he says, go back to bed, and this time if you hear the voice again, say, speak for your servant heareth. And he went back to bed. He said, speak for your servant heareth. And God spoke to him. He was listening, right? And so the point in all of this is I'm listening. I've silenced all these other voices. I've got myself to a place where I am listening for God. I'm surrendered. I'm praying to God. I'm surrendered. I want you to direct me. I want you to show me which way to go. And so the art here is to perceive. Job says, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God's speaking, but a lot of times we aren't listening, we aren't perceiving. And so, going back over our thoughts so far, whenever we are making decisions, if we want to make a right decision, okay, we get to step three in this process. We want to pray about our decision. In order to pray about our decision, we need to first be surrendered. We want to actually be wanting to hear from God. We need to quiet our world, quiet our mind so that we can hear from Him. We need to understand how God speaks. The third thing here, and we're actually just about done. I know we're only 2 points in, but we're just almost done. The third thing is we need to pray with pure motives. Pray with pure motives. And Peter got on this just a little while ago, is that oftentimes our prayers aren't with pure motives, right? And we've already kind of covered this in the introduction, but what we end up doing is we pray to hear what we want to hear, right? We pray to try to manipulate God to do what we want Him to do. And that's not the right way to go about it. Because what we need to do is we need to pray to hear God and not just to manipulate Him. Okay? It's possible to fake prayer and just salve my conscience. We've all been there, haven't we? We pray a prayer that we weren't really that sincere about. We pray just because we're supposed to pray, or because we needed to pray, or we thought it was the right thing to do. We prayed the right words with the wrong heart. Just as an example, bringing it away from prayer, I can remember back whenever I taught kids Sunday school all the time, that I would ask questions, okay? And I would seek honest responses from the kids. And what they would end up doing is that they would give me like the book answer, not the heart answer. Okay? You'd ask them a question, honestly seeking, what do you think about this? What do you desire about this? What do you want from this situation? And they would give you the textbook answer. And no, I actually want your brain, your heart. I want you in on this. I don't want you to just tell me what you think I want to hear. I actually want to hear the truth. Right? We've probably all been there, right? With our kids, with ourselves, different things. Whenever they tell us what we want to hear or what they think we want to hear, rather than just being honest. That's what ends up happening to us a lot of times in prayer, is we're praying the things that we think we should be saying. And God's not fooled by that, is He? And so we need to pray with pure motives. And as I said, it's possible to fake prayer to salve my conscience just to make me feel better. We can say, hey, I prayed about it. We move on. We feel better about it. But we need pure motives. I really want to hear from God. I honestly, sincerely, truly want to hear from Him, and I really want to do what He wants me to do. I really want to obey. You can't fool God. You can fool yourself. You can fool others. But you can never fool God. So whenever we pray, pray with pure motives. That comes back to what we said about getting prepared. We need a pure heart, don't we? So pray with pure motives. And then the fourth one, the last one. I told you we're going to cover this, these last two quickly. The fourth one, we pray patiently. Okay? So we need to quiet our world. We need to understand how God speaks. We need to pray with pure motives. And we need to pray patiently. Because how many times, and maybe you can't relate to this, how many times have you had a decision to make, or you were seeking God's will and God's direction in something, and you prayed about it, already deciding ahead of time the direction you're going to go in, and you prayed about it, and then after you prayed about it, you went in the direction you'd already decided. We've all done that, right? Or maybe something like this. We have a decision to make. We have a direction we need to discern. We're trying to find the will of God, kind of. And so we pray about something, and it's like, okay, I prayed about, show me the answer. Right now, quick, fast, in a hurry. I need to know now. Right? Especially in the day and time that we live in, we are used to things happening quickly. We want instant answers. We want instant gratification. I've said just in past weeks, we have microwave foods, and they're still microwaves are still too slow. Right? You ever get impatient waiting for your popcorn to pop in 3 minutes? 3 minutes for popcorn. You don't have to get the pan out, put oil in it, put the, you know, and popcorn. You just put the bag in it, 3 minutes, it's done, and you get impatient. I know there's been several times this week I've burnt food. I'm not a bad cook, okay? You can ask my family, I'm not a bad cook. But there's been several times this week I burnt food. You know why I burnt food? Impatience. I put it on the stove, it was taking too long to get done, so I went about doing something else, and whenever I came back, it was burning. So distraction, impatience. See, this is the thing. We are impatient, but we need to pray patiently, and we need to pray persistently. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, whenever we read that, whenever it says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we're going around constantly in some sort of a meditative trance and we are praying like a zombie everywhere we go. That's not what it means to pray without ceasing. But it's more or less whenever we're dealing with a difficult decision, when we're dealing with difficult situations, we enter into a mindset like we have the phone and we never hang it up. As we're going about our day, we're speaking to God about things. Every time it comes to our mind, we're praying, we're seeking God, we're trying to determine His will. We are in communication with Him. We are meditating on Him. We're meditating on His Word. We are seeking Him. We're desiring Him, right? And this is what we're doing. We're praying without ceasing. We're just continuing the conversation. And the Bible says that if in our ways we acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths, right? And so whenever we are sincerely seeking Him, we've turned aside from our will, we've shut up all the voices in our heads, and we're going about and truly wanting what He wants for us, communing, fellowshipping with Him, He is more than happy to guide our steps, to establish our goings, and show us which way to go. And this might sound a lot more difficult than what it actually is, okay? This is actually very simple. What makes it difficult for us is that we just can't unplug from our own will to actually seek Him. We can't be patient long enough to actually allow Him to order our steps. We say, okay, God, I prayed about it. Show me which way to go. Show me which way to go. Oh, you're not showing me which way to go. I want to go the way I want to. Ever been there? Hurrying God along. Come on, come on, come on. I need an answer. I need an answer. I need an answer. I need an answer. He didn't give me an answer, so I went where I wanted to go. Right? And so if I'm acknowledging God patiently and persistently, moment by moment, aware and listening, God is more interested in showing me Himself than showing me the information I'm hoping for. See, whenever we're trying to make decisions, our goal, I'm not saying this is right, our goal is, I want an answer, God. You know what God's goal is? He says, I want a relationship with you. I want you walking with me. I want you trusting me. I want you following me. If you're following me, I'll make sure you get where you need to go. And so a lot of times it takes patience and persistence because He's trying to get us past just this laser focus on an answer, and He's trying to get our focus instead of being on the answer, of being on Him. Okay? And so if we talk about chronology for a moment, the timeline of how this works, you're facing a big decision. Here you are, you're starting to pray about it. Here's the answer, okay? And as you're going about it, he's walking you closer and closer to the answer. You're praying about it. He's guiding our steps. He's drawing us closer to Him. He's directing us, and we will get to the answer when He wants us to get there, when it's time. He will make sure you get your answer when you need it, okay? So if you have like a time frame, if it's like, I need to give them an answer by Tuesday at 10 o'clock, God will make sure you have your answer by then, okay? But oftentimes, whenever we're discerning God's will and direction in our lives, when we're making decisions, He has a time frame for us. We want to pray about it now, and God just like drops an answer from heaven. It's like an air balloon floats by with a message attached to it, right? That would be great, wouldn't it? But we're seeking God. We are walking with Him. God's not like a vending machine where we put our money in, pull a lever, and just expect for it to pop out. But isn't that how we treat Him? And so it's a relationship with him. It's an ongoing relationship, but we want to turn it into machinery. I do this, God does this. It's transactional, right? I rub the lamp, the genie comes out, he answers my question, put him back in the lamp, I'll pull you back out next time I need you. Is that what we do with God? But we need to be patient whenever we are praying, whenever we are seeking, because God wants to break down all of this idea in our lives of just using him as a spare tire, going to him when we need him. He wants us to actually walk with him, be in a relationship with him. And so he breaks all of this down in our lives. And whenever we really start to pursue him in a decision process, he's really good at showing us that he's the one that's in control. And then about the time that we try to get control ourselves again, we try to steal the controls from him, we try to take over the steering wheel, he shows us once again that we aren't in control and he's back in control. And so sometimes that makes that process a little bit longer. So between when you start seeking God's will and when he gives you the answer is a period of time. It may be a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years. Think about Abraham and Sarah, right? They're a very good example of waiting on God to direct and for him to answer prayer, right? Because God showed them the direction that he was leading them. He said, this is where you're going to end up. You're going to have a child. You're going to have Isaac. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky for number, as the sand on the seashore for multitude. And then the wait. And they waited. And they waited. And they grew impatient. And they made their own solution. And they messed things up. And they complicated things. And they realized they messed up. And they complicated things. And they went back to waiting and waiting. And God sent them Isaac, right? We're not very good at waiting. We're not very good at being persistent. But God is still a good God. You know, there's times that God has answered prayers I quit praying. Because I gave up. And God still answered the prayers. Right? But the thing is, we surrender to God's timing and we follow through life. This journey of praying and waiting on God is hard. But at the same time, it's wonderful for us. Because what we're doing is God is leading us to himself. Not to an answer, he's leading us to himself. And so, often we're ready to give up. We say, well, I've been praying about this for so long. A good example of this is Les with her dad. And for years, he had nothing to do with church, wanted nothing to do with God. And they prayed and they prayed and they gave up, but they started praying again. They gave up and they started praying. For years, God finally answered that prayer. Her dad's in church now. He's actually the one, this morning, he'll probably be the one leading the service, leading singing in church. I've never seen that in my life. That's happened since we've been here. Okay? And it's going to be alarming when we go back to the States here in a while and to go to church and be there and see him in front of church leading services after praying for years that God would get a hold of him and that he would just give God some sort of attention whatsoever. Now he's leading services. You see what I'm talking about? It takes time. And so anyway, we think we've been praying about something for so long, but we decide to that we're not going to stop praying, but we're going to stop fretting, we're going to stop worrying, we're going to put away all the anxiety and everything, and we're just going to trust that God knows what is best. We grow content just to walk with him, and he becomes more important than what the answer is. And usually that's whenever God shows us what to do, when you start seeking him rather than the answer. He is the destination, not a means to our destination. So, we quiet our world. We know how God speaks. We pray with pure motives, and we pray patiently. He will guide those who are leadable at the right time. But at the same time, he is growing you, and he's drawing you to himself. And so the journey is a relationship with God, and God is a God who works wonderfully. Okay? And so that's what I have for this morning with this about decisions. So our decision series that we've been in, we have the right resources. We're laying out the steps. We don't trust ourselves. We seek and surrender to God, and we pray about it. So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add to this morning? comment, okay?
You give them an instruction about children as you're teaching children and wanting to know what is truth about what how they're thinking. And they said most of the time, I can relate, even though the instruction is about children, most of the time we give answers, maybe relating to that, according to the book.
Mm-hmm.
So you want someone to listen in according to what they've learned.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to put that as the world standard, maybe, because that's how we are programmed. Let's say if I'm in the...
Your program is a good word.
Yes. Sorry about that.
No, it's a good word.
So if we are doing a teaching, it's kind of programmed that I'm focusing on, I'm learning. And then once you ask the question, most probably I will have to give answer according to what I've been learning.
Mm-hmm.
So as I say, it's just a comment, but again, coming back to the teaching, it seems like even though in praying, I know we have sober mind on, we need to have sober mind on praying.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it comes to pray, we always have world standards on saying that, like, I'm praying, this is my prayer, but again, I'm expecting for answers for that prayer. How do I know it's for God? It's like, I've been programmed already, or I have mind already wanting to have answers from the prayers.
Yeah.
And some, most of the time, to me, I will say sometimes I will miss the answers, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And realizing, oh no, man, that's, yes, I pray for that, but I guess that was not the answer supposed to go with, but thinking that I've got an answer already. So it seems like praying or things of God, I may put in this way, they kind of going with how we live, if I may say so, by praying, by sober mind, by asking. So,
well, the focus becomes on God and on wanting His will, wanting Him to act, rather than on ourselves making it happen.
Mm-hmm.
But going back to the illustration that you started with, about children giving the answer that they think is the one you want to hear, rather than the one you're actually asking for. A good illustration of that is I could ask you, okay, Peter, do you want God's will in this?
Mm-hmm.
And you say, yes, I want God's will in this. You know, that's the textbook answer. Yes, I want God's will, okay? But in your heart, you're like, I really want my will in this, right? I really want my will. I have a desire. This is what I want to see God make happen in my life. Do I want God's will? As long as it lines up with mine. But you're not going to say that out loud, are you?
That's...
You know, you want God's will. Not really. I have my own will. You're not going to say that out loud. You're going to say, yes, I want God's will. Right? That's the textbook answer. That's what you're giving back. And a lot of times we're not honest with each other. But the more important thing is we're looking at this. Are we honest with God? And so whenever we start down this decision-making process, the first thing that we looked at last week was surrender, okay? And so if you're having trouble surrendering to God's will, if you're sitting there thinking, okay, I want God's will, but I'm not sure if I do. I desire His will, but I'm not sure if I trust Him. I don't know if He can actually make it happen. I don't really know if it's better than what I have for myself. Our first place that we need to go back to is not praying about the decision, but praying about our surrender and saying, God, I'm not sure if I trust You. I'm not sure if I really am convinced that Your will is better than mine. God, help me to surrender. Help me to trust You. And that's where our prayer needs to start at. Okay. And that's something I had in the notes and I skipped over and I should have brought out. But we need to first surrender to Him. And if we're having trouble surrendering Him to Him, it is an issue with trust. And God is very patient with us. It goes back to our message from last week about doubting. Is, okay, we approach this decision-making process and we say, okay, I still have my doubts. There's still reservations. Okay, I'm facing this decision, and just to put some flesh onto it, I'm getting ready to take this job, or I'm interested in this girl or this guy or whatever. Whenever those decisions come, it's like, okay, I'm praying for God's will. I want to find the spouse that God has for me, but I really like this one. And we prejudice ourselves against it. And we're like, okay, God, I want this one. Can I have this one? Will you let me have this one? And we're prejudiced toward it, right? And we're saying, God, make this your will. And God says, I don't work that way. That might be his will, okay? It may be. His will and our will may be the same. But he may know something about that situation that we don't know. He might know something that's going to happen. And he might say, this isn't the one I have for you. I have this one over here. You just haven't met them yet. And all at the same time, we're over here saying, God, make this one happen. Make this one happen. We haven't surrendered to his will. And so we have to come to a place where we actually trust God. And so we may have to, honestly, with pure heart, pure motives, and say, God, I don't know if I trust you. You can be vulnerable to God. You can be honest with God. He already knows your heart, and say, God, I'm doubting. I'm struggling. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief, right? And we go to him and we say, okay, God, I kind of want your will, but I'm kind of prejudiced toward mine. I'm struggling with this. Help me to surrender to your will. Okay? And so it's a process, because guess what? We have this flesh. We have the spirit. And both of them have a will, and they're playing tug of war in our hearts. And so if we want to find God's will, we're going to have to find a way to set ourselves aside and say, yes, God, I would really like this one. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you walk after him just a little bit. You pray about it. You're seeking him. And as you start reading through his word, he starts revealing to you and saying, this isn't the direction I want you to go, or this is the direction I want you to go. He starts revealing through the circumstances, and all of a sudden you're not as compatible as you used to think that you were, and you start drifting apart. God's orchestrating circumstances. He starts working through his spirit and the desires in our hearts, and all of a sudden my desire toward this direction isn't what it used to be, and so he starts putting distance in here because I'm seeking his will. We start consulting godly counselors, and they're saying, this may not be the best way, or it may be the best way. And so all of these things are working together to guide us. But the first thing that we have to do is say, I have a will, but I will surrender it. I want God's will. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. Anything else? Okay, well, if we have nothing else, we'll go ahead and we'll pray and we'll take a break and jump back into our service this morning. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you for this time, Lord, that we've spent in your word and on this topic, Lord. And Lord, I know that we tend to be impatient. We tend to be proud. We tend to be stuck on our own will and our own direction, Lord. And we just pray, ask you to help us, Lord, to realize through this study that we've been doing that we need to approach decisions with a sober mind and seeking your will, Lord, knowing that you are good and you have a direction for us, and Lord, that what you have planned for us is far greater than we can ever plan for ourselves, Lord. Help us, Lord, to surrender our will. Help us, Lord, to silence our world, and help us, Lord, to allow you to speak to us and to guide us. Help us, Lord, to be sincere. Help us to be patient, Lord, and just allow you to direct our steps, Lord. Lord, this isn't a race. It isn't something to hurry through, Lord. It's a walk with you. It's a relationship, and help us to see it in that way. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.